that time again. For those of you who are guests with us, we have a field reporter that I want to send it out to with a live update. He looks a lot like his twin brother, Cody Singleton, but this is Scoop Singleton, who's going to join us here in a second. Scoop, you are on location. Can you tell us where you're at, what location you're at, what you're doing in this location, and what you're seeing here in this location? Can you let us know? Can you hear me okay? Scoop, can you tell us where your location is?
Yes, Tyler. Tyler, yes. I'm a reporter. That's my vocation. Anyway, this is Scoop Singleton, coming at you with the scoop from the wilderness, where we've just witnessed an amazing battle and a great act of self-defense. Or should I say selfless defense? Ladies and gentlemen, the devil himself just came at Jesus with three, not one, not two, but three temptations, and every time Jesus blocked him with his secret weapon. It is written. It is written. It is written. I don't need no stinking lightsaber, or a shield, or vibranium. I got the word of God. This is Scoop. There it is. It is written. It is written. It is written.
Dear God, thank you, Uncle Dan. Please be with the world, he feeds with us. Let us heal it. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Love that. So awesome to see all the kiddos up here today. It's great. Well, good morning, High Point. My name is Daniel Hunter. I am a member of the preaching team here at High Point. And I'm just excited to see you all here with us this morning, whether you're here or online. Just grateful that you chose High Point as your place to worship this morning. We are in the fourth week of our series through the Gospels of Matthew as we take a look at the life of Christ. And this morning we'll be in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and we're going to look at the temptation of Christ. And as I was preparing for today, I kept thinking about the people in my life I was surrounded with as a kid. Not necessarily friends, but you know, I just had like a group of people you hung out with as a kid. And for most of our childhood, didn't we all have that one kid in the group that was like the instigator? Like, raise your hand. Yeah, just me. If you're not sure, then it was probably you. Sorry to break that news to you this morning. But I think of the Eddie Haskell type character. Y'all know the one that's a real smooth talker. He knew how to push all the right buttons. He knew what to say. He knew what our weak spots were to get us to do the things we knew we shouldn't, the things we knew weren't right. That is how I spent one summer of my life as a kid, jumping off of my roof into my pool. Not a great decision, but he made it sound so much fun. And like I said, they know the right words to use. They know what the weakness is that they can exploit to get us to do the things we know we shouldn't. And I had people like that in my life growing up. They came and they went. And as I look at our passage today, it's just a reminder of how easy it can be to fall into that temptation. It's also a reminder, though, that we have a Savior that has experienced that same thing himself, yet he was able to overcome it, unlike I was able to do as a kid, and unlike I'm able still to do today. So we're going to go ahead and jump on, and we're going to look at Matthew 4. So if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, you're going to go ahead and open up to verses 1 through 11, and we'll get started. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him again, "It is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. First, I want us to look back at where we left off last week, where we left off with the end of Jesus' baptism, the beauty that existed in the moment, the beauty of that moment in and of itself. And then I want you to think about where we start this week. The stark contrast between the two events happens almost immediately. Then the cool waters of the Jordan, now the barren wilderness, then the huge crowds, now solitude and silence. Then the Spirit rests like a dove, now the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Then the voice of the Father calling him beloved Son, now the hiss of Satan the tempter. Then anointed, now attacked. Then water, the water of baptism, now the fire of temptation. First the heavens opened, now hell. Last week, Jesus identified with us as sinners at his baptism, and now he's going to identify with us in our severe temptation. This contrast also gives us a window into the mindset of the enemy. It gives us a window, an insight into when he might attack. Jesus didn't enter the wilderness in a low moment of his life. He entered in right after he was anointed by God, right after he was declared the Son of God in front of everyone. He comes at us in the same way. The moment we announce ourselves as a threat to the very thing he wants, he is going to attack. After a strong season of spiritual growth, when we choose to take up the work for the kingdom, when we serve and encourage others, when we pour ourselves out in his name, when we declare him our God, that's when the devil's going to come. Because he sees you as a threat. He sees you as someone, as a threat to what he wants to accomplish. It can also be a time in our life where we are physically or mentally drained. When we have poured ourselves out in the name of God, he can see that physically as a way to get into our hearts and into our lives. That's why we must always be prepared to fill ourselves back up after we have poured ourselves out. You see, if you never do anything in the name of God, if you never do anything for God, why would the devil come for you? He's already won in your life. If you never invest in yourself spiritually, you see, I love movies and I love Batman. Now, this morning, we're not going to get into whether Batman's a superhero. He is. But that's just my take. But I know there's a whole lot of Batman movies that exist in the world. TW and I always have a debate. He's a Keaton fan. I'm a Bale fan. He's wrong, but it's whatever. We have grace. And I really love the Dark Knight trilogy. Those three movies are great. And I think about the second one, The Dark Knight, with the Joker in it. And as I think through all of this, I think to the Joker's motive, that entire movie, isn't necessarily to bring down Batman, but it's to bring down Harvey Dent. Now, why does he choose Harvey Dent? Because Harvey Dent has publicly staked his own name to fight against crime in Gotham City. So the whole movie is leading to this crescendo where the Joker can finally pull him down. He attacks him throughout the entire movie, and if you haven't seen it, it's 15 years old, so I am going to spoil it. I'm sorry. But ultimately, the Joker does finally win that battle, and that is where we get Two-Face. And at the end of this movie, we have a confrontation that exists between Batman, Harvey Dent, and Lieutenant Gordon. And Harvey Two-Face is at the end of it. He's lost it, and he's pleading with them, asking them the question, why? Why did the Joker choose me? Batman simply responds, because you were the best of us. He wanted to prove that even someone as good as you could fall. It's the same for you and me when we stake our name as followers of Christ. It's in that moment we mark ourselves as targets for the enemy so that he's going to throw everything he has at you. So that moment, if we fall, he can point to the rest of the world and say, look, it's just the same. They're no better. Luckily for us, we have a God. We have a Savior that can relate to us in that fight and in that battle. It'd be one thing to live a perfect life if he never faced temptation. That wouldn't be hard. It also wouldn't be relatable. That's not our God. He made sure his son would face temptation, yet he would still overcome and remain perfect. Paul reminds us of this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This truth should encourage us in those moments when temptation seems its most difficult. We can lean on him. He understands what we're going through. He can be our strength in those hardest moments. The other aspect of the opening of this would be the idea that it states that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. I want to state first and foremost this morning that the Holy Spirit nor God ever tempt us. James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So how do we reconcile that? How do we bring those two together? Well, like I said, God nor the Spirit will ever tempt us. However, they can lead us into places where temptation might be present or even likely to be present. Not to prove anything to him, not to prove our worth. It's not his way of trying to set you up to fail. It's to prove something to ourselves. It's to help us grow, to strengthen our faith. It's that refining fire we talked about last week to mold us, to shape us more in the image of God. Spurgeon, speaking on Martin Luther, says this, Luther's remark stands true, that prayer, meditation, and temptation are the three best instructors of the gospel minister. How do we spread the good news? Through prayer, meditation, and being a people that have faced firsthand temptation and overcome. So Jesus has been led into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's when we see the devil show up and begin to do what he always does. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." 40 days, no food, alone in the wilderness. I can only imagine how hungry and physically weak he must be in this moment. I know the sounds my own stomach make when I don't eat for like a morning. So 40 days is not something I can wrap my head around. And so then, knowing that, where does the devil try and get in first? To satisfy the hunger. To speak to probably his greatest physical desire in that moment. He asks him to prove his sonship using gifts, his own gifts, to cater to himself. Now, Jesus doesn't simply, like, eyes ahead, I'm going to like grin and bear it and get through this. No, he chooses to respond and fight back. He fights back by falling back on scripture to overcome the temptation. What was the source of his strength in this moment? The word of God. Quoting Deuteronomy here in this passage. As the Israelites wandered in the desert and struggled with hunger of their own, the temptation of their own, Moses reminding them of what God had done for them, reminding them that more precious than food was the word of God. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Finding strength and comfort in those words in that moment, revealing where his foundation truly lies. Helping him overcome that temptation was the word of God. You see, in those moments, temptation is simply an attempt to appeal to our physical needs, our physical wants and desires. The issue with physical wants and desires and needs is they're temporary. You can give into it and satisfy it, but I promise you, it's going to come back around. Christ understood that. It's not that he wasn't hungry. It's not that he didn't want to eat. But he humbled himself. He understood God's timing and plan because he knew he would provide, because God always provides. Think forward in his ministry. Think forward to that day where he feeds 5,000 on the beach with fish and what was the other thing? Bread. Interesting. I love how scripture can weave itself together. And it's the day after, and the disciples are blown away by this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Is Jesus impressed? Not really. As they ask him how it happens and what does it mean, he's not focused on the act of meeting their physical need. He's more concerned with meeting their spiritual need. He wants them to walk away with this simple truth. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Whatever physical need or craving you're trying to fill, again, remember, giving in will never satisfy us. There's only one thing that can satisfy that craving and that need that we long for. Whether it be actual food, a physical relationship, you know, you shouldn't be having something on a screen. Those things can satisfy you momentarily, but they will leave you emptier and further away from your God. He offers us something far greater, something far better that will leave us seeking nothing else to fill that need. And so the first attempt fails, and so he's got to come back swinging even harder the next time. And he tries to appeal to the human weakness of life and protection to test God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test." Let's not miss what happens here. Let's not miss the trick the devil tries to play to get him to give in. What does he use to tempt Jesus in that moment? Scripture. He says, "It is written." The devil is trying to use Scripture to tempt Jesus to test God, which we all know is sin. Actually quoting Psalm 91, 11 through 12 here. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." See, Jesus? Even Scripture says that if you do this, the angels will protect you. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great self-promotion. The best marketing ever. How often do we fall into the trap of misquoting or using the Word of God out of context because we want it to fit our narrative? How often do we fall into the trap of listening to someone use the Word of God to manipulate others, to follow them, and we listen because we like the way it sounds? It fits our own narrative. You see, just because Scripture is used doesn't mean it's not the devil using it. Just because Scripture is used, it doesn't mean it's not the devil trying to get you to believe something about God that isn't true. We must always seek context to the Scripture when we hear someone teaching. If we ourselves are teaching, we must make sure we remain faithful to the context and the meaning of what is being said. I know I've quoted him already, but he's got a lot of good things to say on this subject. And here, looking at this section, Charles Spurgeon tells us, "Satan borrowed our Lord's weapon and said, 'It is written.' But he did not use the sword lawfully. It was not in the nature of the false fiend to quote correctly. He left out the necessary words, 'In all thy ways.' Thus, he made the promise say what in truth it never suggested." Church, we must always be on the lookout for false teaching, for being led to a truth that is not of God, but is the truth of the deceiver. Christ was able to recognize that difference. And how was he able to recognize that difference? Because he was rooted himself in the Word of God. He knew that Scripture tells us not to put God to the test. How often have we maybe had the selfish conversation in our hearts of asking God to prove something to us? We want him to prove that he'll be there for us. We want proof that he cares for us. We want proof that he'll protect us. The thing is, We shouldn't require demonstrations of his care. We shouldn't require demonstrations of his love and his protection for us. We already have that evidence. That evidence exists at Calvary. That evidence exists already at the cross. He's already given us everything that we need to get out of our own ways and saying God needs to show us something when he's already shown us everything. And that's when we get to the final temptation, the desire for power, the desire for control, the desire for the easy way out. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" You see, we have kingdoms of the earth and we have kingdoms of heaven. The kingdoms of heaven is what God has promised Christ. And here the devil is offering the kingdoms of earth. What's he offering him? Essentially, he's offering Jesus a route to glory and power without the cross. He's offering him a route around Calvary. You see, Jesus knew what lay ahead for him. He knew what was at the end of his ministry. And here we are getting a way around that. How often are we tempted by the shortcut? We know we can get power, we can get control, and we do it the easy way instead of the way in which we are called to. We settle for less than what God has promised us. You see, we must always remember our purpose. We must always remember what we were created for and who we were created by. We were created to glorify God always. And if we take the shortcut that sin promises us, then we miss out on that. We're not fulfilling our purpose here on earth. Don't forget what you were created for. Don't forget who you were created by. That shortcut, that control, that power, it can seem convenient, but it's going to lead to destruction and it's going to lead to death. It's the long, narrow road that's no fun, but it's the only one that leads to life. Again, Jesus is aware of what his purpose is. He knows what he was meant for and why he is there. And he responds in kind, knowing all of that, submitting himself to God to overcome the temptation of the shortcut. You see, when we submit ourselves to God, we submit our lives to God, that's when he offers us protection to drive the temptation and the enemy away. James tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Rest, rest in who God created you to be. And when temptation comes, we can overcome. And even then, in that moment, the devil will flee because he knows we aren't alone. And as we look at each of these temptations, it's important for us to remember that Jesus saying no wasn't easy. Each of these temptations were things that he very much wanted. We're not ever going to be tempted with something we don't want because then it's not a temptation. It's easy to say no. These temptations were very real. Again, fasting for 40 days, physically weak to the point of starvation. So I'm sure the bread, the thought of, I can have bread right now, was very real. with the temptation for protection and the temptation for the shortcut, speaking to Christ's desire to avoid the cross, we know he was very much afraid to take up the cross, the pain, being cast out of the presence of God. It's why in the garden before his arrest, as he's praying, he asked God to let this cup pass. He asked God to find another way, if there is one, please. So that temptation around the cross is real. To have all of the things satisfied without the pain was real. But he trusted God. And that's why, too, in the garden, he follows that up by saying, if it's your will. His foundation was built in God. His purpose clearly defined by God. So when the temptation came, he was able to stay focused because he knew who God was and what God was doing. It's important for us to know that these temptations were very real for Jesus. They spoke to his desires. They speak to all of our desires. That's how he'll always come. He speaks to these things we want most. I mean, look at the parallel in the garden. First, the snake comes to her and he points out how delicious it looks. How good it looks. This has got to be the best fruit you've ever had, her physical need. His next point of contention is, well, surely God won't kill you. Come on. Testing who God is. And then his third temptation is, this is going to make you pretty much on the same level as, like, this is going to put you up there. You're going to be wise. You're going to know all of the things that God knows. It's a shortcut. A shortcut to power and glory. The devil will come. And as we see in our graphic in the Old Testament, like that story and many others, those temptations were presented and it was chaos, a mess of mistakes, getting it wrong time and time again. And then the king comes. The cross comes. This story comes and he sets it all straight. How does he stand against this temptation? Did he have some magical superpower to overcome it? Did he have access to some spiritual resource that you and I don't have? No. He battled with the same resource that you and I have. He fought with the same weapon that you and I have, the Word of God. He could have battled with some new revelation nobody else had. I'm sure there's not a better apologetics teacher than Jesus. He could have made some grand demonstration of his own glory. However, he simply just chose to rely on the Word of God. He used a weapon that one can use when they're all alone. He used a weapon to defend his sonship. He used a weapon to defeat temptation. He used a weapon that was effective because he understood it. So how do you and I fight temptation? By doing it the exact same way, by shining the light of God's word on the lies of Satan. If we don't know God's word, that is when he wins. That is when he works his way into our life. We're coming to the fight ill-prepared. It's like being in a Western and you go to a duel with a water gun. You can shoot that sucker all you want, but it ain't going to be effective against what's coming. The Word of God hath a power in it to quail and to quash Satan's temptations, far better than a wooden dagger, that leaden sword of the papists, their holy water, crossings, grains, dirty relics. It's not the sign of the cross, but the word of the cross that overthrows Satan. That's how we win our fight in our struggle, church. That is how we stand against the things that want to tear us away from our God. Our story ends in verse 11, and we see one more thing. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came to him and were ministering to him. But I want to look at Luke's version of this. Luke says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's not like the devil gave up. It's not like, well, I'm out the game. He was going to wait to come back for another moment. That was just a battle in a much larger war. We can overcome a temptation. We can overcome a struggle. We can defeat a struggle. But we mustn't ever think that he is going to stop. He will come back. He will find another way in. So this morning, church, I ask you, what is your struggle? What is your weakness? Where does the devil try and find a stronghold into your heart and life? Whatever struggle is hardest for you, is it lust? Is it the opinion of people? Is it pride? Is it alcohol abuse? There's going to come a day when God's going to give you the strength to face a new challenge. And you're going to be able to say, just like God delivered lust before my feet, just like God delivered alcohol dependence before my feet, so shall he deliver me from this new situation. Now, some of you aren't cheering right now because you think there's no way you can overcome whatever it is. There's no way I can defeat that. But I promise you, in the name of Jesus, you can and you will. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. There shall come a day when the great struggle of your life right now is used to encourage you as you pick a new fight, as you take a new hill, as you fight a new battle. And you have a Savior that has fought that battle with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we can't possibly thank you enough for your Son. All of the things that he has done for us and accomplished on our behalf. Father, there might be those of us in here this morning that come facing a temptation that feels too overwhelming, too great. There's no possible way. We can be frustrated. We can be tired. But this is the promise. We can overcome not because of who we are or how strong we are. We can overcome because of who you are and what you have done. Whatever it is this morning, Father, whatever it is this morning the enemy is using to grip our hearts to pull us away from you, my prayer is that we would fall back on the Word of God. You are the hope in the shadow. You are the strength in our battle. You stand by our side and you stand in our place. Let us never forget that, because that is who you are. Amen.